Well, the Mitchells are on vacation, certainly miss them. Since half the congregation's not here, I reserve the right to re-preach these sermons. This lesson is one of those that when I've studied it, and we've talked about it all our lives, I say that everybody knows I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We've heard that most of our lives. We remember that. But I never realized the power in Jesus' lesson here. And as I studied for this, as the I Am's of Jesus, and it's like a book opened up. And so I at some point in time, there'll be some of us not here, and Mitchells will be here, and we'll use this again. So somebody might have the unfortunate event of having to hear the lesson again. But, of course, my motto is, if you haven't got it memorized yet, it's fair game, right? When you have the lesson memorized, then I can stop preaching it. And that's somewhat true. But appreciate the good songs this morning, and it's great to be together. Even though our number is down, we still enjoy and appreciate the time we have together as Christians, and very much a part of our lives. I mentioned earlier before services, this is our 1 year anniversary. It's 1 year ago today, I think. Well, plus miss, you know, the leap year, the extra day thing. July 2nd, I think, last year was when we preached our first. I preached the first lesson here, so. It's been a joy, and I learned a lot about the community and about everyone here, and have a great love for you, and it's certainly a joy to be a part of the work here, and blessed, because without opportunities like this, to present these lessons, study these lessons, these things, we don't learn. It's hard, and to get off on a personal note, with secular jobs, demands were always such that you didn't have time to spend what you could or needed to in studying Scripture, and it's truly a blessing for me to be able to spend my time in studying and meditating on God's Word and the life that I'm able to live here in this regard is a great blessing and allows me for these things. I want to continue the lesson from last week. Last week we talked about Jesus being the way in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. And I want to rehearse momentarily the lesson, the introduction lesson last week, because it adds so much depth to the study as we look at it here. And it's almost comical, wasn't it? It's almost comical as we look in John chapter 13. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. And of course, naturally, if someone you're close to says they're going away and you want to follow them, you're going to ask, where are you going? I want to go too. And it's somewhat comical because Peter says in verse 37, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Well, what Jesus was saying was he was fixing to die. He was leaving them. And Peter, he just walks right into it with his question. I'll lay down my life for that. Well, Peter, that's exactly what you'd have to do. But and if you did that, you could follow him that day. But Jesus, it's not his time yet. But it's so enlightening. So as Jesus is telling them and explaining them about how to go where he's going, he tells them, that in verse 6, I am that way. I am the way to get to where I'm going. I am the truth and the life. And as we put all these together, I think we're going to see an interesting study here, an enlightening study, at least it was for me, on what Jesus was truly telling the disciples there. And we piece it all together. And I think I did this somewhat briefly in our lesson last week. But I want to spend more time today on... I'm sorry, that's the introduction. I didn't walk through that. Last week we talked about the prophecy in Isaiah 35 that Jesus says, that the prophet said there would be a new way, and this way would be clear. There would be no predators on this way, and it'd be ready for people to walk on it. And Jesus is here now explaining the fulfillment of the way. So we got that in Isaiah 35. We talked about how Jesus walked in this way. We talked about how Jesus sent the Spirit to guide the apostles in this way. We're going to talk about that more today. We also talked about how Jesus lights the way. There's an analogy there that we make in Scripture. That's not maybe directly a direct application, but it certainly it fits the lesson. Jesus removed barriers from the way, and we understand how he did that from last week's lesson. Finding and staying on the way is difficult, the straight and narrow, as we call it, and the broad and easy way. We talked about those. So it takes effort on our part. And we also talked about Jesus is the only way. And all that was in that particular lesson. Now we want to continue on and delve into the idea of Jesus being the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. And so we're going to look at these last two aspects. There's still some information that I think is enlightening to us on the ideas and concept that Jesus is teaching the disciples here. So when we talk about Jesus being the truth, in this exact context, Jesus begins to tell them how they're going to receive the truth. And he foretells the disciples that the Comforter will come after he leaves. And so in John chapter 14 there, and dropping on down to verse 15, says there, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. This is the Spirit of truth. Even verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus, as he's telling his disciples, I'm fixing to leave. You can't go with me yet, but I'm going to tell you the way. And the Comforter is going to guide them into all truth. Then again, in verse 25 through 28 of chapter 14, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you the truth, all things, and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I've told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, unto you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how it said unto you, I go away. Same context. He's not changed context yet in this passage, John 13 and 14. I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus prophesies here that the Comforter is coming. And again, in verse chapter 16, he talks about again. This is all in the context of Jesus saying, I'm leaving you. And what does he do? He leaves them with the truth. He leaves them with a Comforter who reveals all truth to them. Let's go ahead and read in chapter 16, because I think it adds insight to this. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear it now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's verse 13. When the Spirit of truth will come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, that shall he speak. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus is said, I am the truth, and he is the truth, in that he sent the Comforter to reveal the way. He sent them to tell the truth behind, to tell them the message, the truth, what they were to follow. We also find out the work of the truth. So this message that was given them is in John chapter 8, tells us what the work of this truth is. Ye shall know the truth, it says there, and the truth shall make you free. And I've jumped in the middle. Let me read the prior verse. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Work of the truth is setting us free. What does it set us free from in that context? It is that of sin. In verse 34, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And so there is what we are set free from. We are set free from sin. Certainly, we are set free from the punishment of our sin. So Jesus, when he says, I am the truth, he sent the truth to the Comforter. This truth, the work of this truth, is that it sets us free from sin. And what a great blessing and joy it is, and as Jesus taught his disciples there. And then it goes on, and that's pretty basic. I don't know much more to add to that. There's some other ulterior points that I did take out a lesson. But let's jump on into talking about the I am the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, Now I am the life. And I notice I added a word there too, resurrection. We actually have a passage that makes that link for us in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles by chance open there, or you're reading, whatever you might be reading from, John chapter 11, verse 21 through 27. So this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So once again, we're talking about Jesus being the life, and notice this tie into the life here. Starting at verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that thou shalt rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And so we see here in this passage how Jesus actually ties in life and resurrection. Then that makes sense. Jesus says, I am the life, or I am the life and resurrection. For anyone to have life, eternal life, involves resurrection, doesn't it? Because we're, for the most part, we're going to die one day. We'll talk about that a little bit actually as we go through here. But unless someone has power over life, it's life within his hands, that's the nature of God. That's an attribute of God. He has that. And certainly closely related to that is the resurrection. And so Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus makes that tie in there in verse 25, as we see there. We also see, if you want to make note in your Bibles, I've had a habit of noting context of Scripture more so now and not just verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul teaching about the resurrection. And within that is a lot of good things about the resurrection. So if we're talking about Jesus being the life and the resurrection, this passage teaches us there is a resurrection from the dead. And we'll read this, verse 21 through 22 in 1 Corinthians 15, just a segment of this. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Stumble through that. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in other words, when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death into the world. For as in Adam all die, that brought death in the world, so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Christ has brought life. That life is resurrection from the dead. That life is eternal life. Before we get off too much more about eternal life in particular, Jesus had the power to restore life. We just talked about John 11, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. But we also see in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus teaching the Sadducees about the resurrection. The Sadducees, if you remember, I always remember it this way, if you might as well. They were sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in afterlife. But here, they're asking Jesus about marriage and after death. In Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came him unto the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up children unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first which he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, a second also, and a third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they had all married her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of dead, have you not read that which is spoken by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus teaches the Sadducees here about the resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is life after this world. And what we see, the Sadducees did not believe it. That's important to remember about them as we look in Scriptures and they show up. They did not believe in the resurrection. It is very important as Christians. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus could restore this, though. My point is going to be Jesus could restore this life. He had that power within him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We've already read that passage in John 11. And later in that scripture, he actually raises Lazarus. Luke chapter 8, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus had power. I am the life. Jesus was able to give life to those he chose. And so he rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. Did you remember, do you realize in scripture that when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again, there were many souls that rose from the dead at that event? Matthew chapter 27. Sometimes I often forget about this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So here he is dying on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were torn. And graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept rose again and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. There was a great many disciples, many saints, believers. I believe believers in Jesus, maybe believers in God, maybe some of the Old Testament characters. I don't know who all this would have been. It calls them basically that they're godly people. Many of them rose from the grave upon Jesus' own resurrection. Jesus is the life. He says, I am the life and the resurrection. So Jesus could restore physical life. He had that power within himself. He did that specifically, talking about the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jairus' daughters. Those other two are good examples and things to consider as we talk about resurrection from the dead. Jesus' own resurrection, he prophesied of it in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, he prophesied. John wrote about it. We'll read that as well. John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? This is right after he drove the money changers out of the temple. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt tear it up, rear it up in 3 days. But he spake, as John writes here, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, that they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. And so we see there, Jesus prophesied he will be raised from the dead. He prophesied of his own resurrection. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. The Jews believed this. The Jews knew about this teaching, and they had great concern. And they, in this particular case, they wanted guards to protect it, to make sure nobody stole the body. Certainly proof that Jesus truly was raised from the dead and not stolen. Matthew 27, verse 62. The high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing. 27. Matthew 27, not 26. That was his trial there. All right, Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver, they called him, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way and make it sure as they can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealed the stone, and set a watch. One of the great evidences. Was the error worse than it was than the first? They just compounded it, didn't they? Now have two, they now have a guard with proof that Jesus' body was not stolen from the grave. He actually did raise from the dead. So we see a prophecy. The Jews knew about the prophecy, and they were greatly concerned about his resurrection. We also find out that he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Now we can think through Scripture. There's a few men in Scripture who did not die that God took from the earth. But in particular, it is important to realize those men died again, didn't they? Even Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. Those who were raised in that day died again one day. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It says Colossians 1:15. My fingers are just not moving pages very good here. I seem like I can't get them going. Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It says there. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he is the first fruits of them that have died. He is the first one to die, to be raised again, never to die again. Jesus will never die again. And this is a symbol and analogy for us that we will be likewise. We will die likely one day, but we will be raised again to live eternally. And so that's the case. Jesus gives eternal life. We did this lesson a few weeks back. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If you remember from that lesson in John chapter 6, which the bread of life lesson is the entirety of John chapter 6, basically, for the most part. John chapter 6, the idea was Jesus was the bread of life that gives men sustenance. That sustenance gives them eternal life. And so, and Jesus promises that in particular in this chapter, several verses, particular verse 40, just for one case. It says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And there's other references as that as we go through that context there in the figures of speech that Jesus uses in this chapter. But Jesus gives eternal life. Once again, "I am the life and the resurrection." This is something he gives. John chapter 11, we just read that about Lazarus, verse 25 and 26. Jesus gives this eternal life. Go back and read that again. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this." Jesus gives this. And then John chapter 10, verse 28. Read it over there. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," in verse 27. Verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus is life and is resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, that other passage we've talked about already about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the idea we will be resurrected. And it's important for our faith, and critical in our faith that we believe that and know that. We'll read the passage section, another section of that chapter, though, verse 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the idea of his sleeping is a euphemism for death. We're not all going to die. So some will not die. Some will be here the day that Jesus returns. So we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, eternal. They're incorruption. Incorruptible, we will be eternal beings, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruptible, an incorruptible body, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law." Verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We will all be resurrected. We may not all die, but we will all receive eternal bodies and immortal bodies. So Jesus gives this to us. So when he says, "I am the life," or "I am the resurrection and the life," we can associate that with Jesus giving eternal life. So as we look back at this chapter, John chapter 14, or 13 and 14, as we look at those scriptures there, Jesus says he's leaving the apostles. The apostles want to follow him, but they cannot do it yet. They need to know the way. And Jesus tells them that they will follow him soon enough. And that's where they're going to follow him to the afterlife. That's where they're going. They're not going to. Jesus wasn't leaving to go to the city. He wasn't leaving to go across town. He wasn't leaving to go to another country. He was going to heaven, as it says in John chapter 14. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. It says that in John chapter 14, verse 2. "In my house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus went to the afterlife. So we see, as we've talked about, Jesus has prepared the way. We can find the way by following the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way and I am the truth." So we can find the way by following the truth that was revealed and by staying on the way that the truth leads us to, or leads us on. The result is eternal life in heaven. Now, the reality is, as we talk about this, you may have crossed your mind, everybody has eternal life, don't they? Think about it. Everybody has eternal life. Well, eternity. Life is a figure of speech, meaning a place of life in that we're alive. There is eternal death. There is eternal death. John chapter 5, Jesus talks about this. In John chapter 5, there is eternity for all. It's not just for one. It's not just for the Christian. There's eternity for all. So John chapter 5, verse 24. We'll start reading there. John chapter 5, and start at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And so there is eternity in all of men, eternity waiting for us all. The question for us is, do we want eternal life or eternal death? Both of them figures of speech, life being for a place of glory and joy where there is no sin, no sorrow, no weeping, no crying. But eternal death is that of weeping and gnashing teeth, not of destruction, not of annihilation. It's a place of torment, of torture, where the worm does not die, of a great excruciating heat that does not end. And so God has given us those options in our life. As we walk on this road, we need to stay on the way. We need to follow the truth. And that truth and the way, that the truth keeps us on that way, and that way leads us to eternal life. If we get off of that way, it leads to eternal death and the torments of hell. And so we see, as Jesus taught that lesson there, I think, involved lesson, a very detailed lesson, great points that Jesus, that we can look at from Jesus' teaching as we live our lives here. And hopefully an encouragement for us to stay on the way and not to get off the way and get off to the way of death as it would be. And so this morning, as we give you the lesson, give you the invitation, if there's anything you need this morning in way from prayers of the Christians here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.